So the kids can go to kids' church. Where is Nicole's at the back with the green bourbon? So awesome. The kids are welcome to go. I really just want to share a little bit from my heart. I was sitting just before this meeting going through my notes, and I felt like God put something in my heart for next week. So I'm already preparing a sermon for next week, which I'm quite excited about. And that will be a sermon. But I wanted to just share a little bit tonight because it's the last meeting that we have the Fast family with us. So I might get emotional, bear with me. I've been known to get emotional when I preach, and that's fine. But it is quite a big moment for us as a congregation and as a church. I believe the Fast have been in South Africa for close to 11 years, which is a long time. 11 years as missionaries, giving their lives to the church and to Christ. And so we don't take that lightly when God calls people to something different. And I will get into that now, but we do believe God has called them to something in a new season which they will walk in. Yes, they're going back to where they came from, but to a new thing, not to what they came from originally. And so when I was sitting here last week, a portion of scripture came to mind when I was thinking about what I would preach tonight, and it's in Acts 20. And I want to read most of the passage, and then there's a portion at the end that I want to focus on a little bit. So it says this: "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you everything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night from admonishing you with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's an incredibly powerful passage of scripture. And in fact, those words of Jesus aren't recorded in the gospel. They're only recorded here in the book of Acts. And so Paul takes for granted that these elders, they know that these are the words of Jesus, saying, "Blessed is to give than to receive." when I was reading this passage, what I was kind of struck by the way Paul delivers this thing of this is kind of a journey that he's on, and he's going to Jerusalem, he's heading there for Passover, and he calls the Ephesian elders to where he is in Miletus. He doesn't go to them, he says, come to me. So they have to travel 36 miles to get to Paul, which in those days was a four-day round trip. Now, there's something in that where these men are so devoted to what Paul has to say to them that they would travel for 4 days just to sit with him for a while. I think it's powerful. And so Paul gets them together and he recounts what he's done in and amongst them, how he's lived amongst them, how he's faced trials, how he warns them as elders about the threats that are coming. And he reminds them of his way of life and of his mission. I was saying to my com on Wednesday how it's an interesting passage because Paul seems to speak about himself a lot in this passage, what he's done. But he's commending himself to them, going, remember what I've done. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what I've said, because I will not see you again. Well, Paul does write a letter to this church, which is the letter of Ephesians, and that comes later. So he does communicate with them, but they don't see him again. And at the end of this passage, this scripture always gets me. I go back to it often. Because Paul sits with them, and he talks with them, and he warns them, he reminds them of how he lived, he reminds them of the words of Jesus, better to give than to receive, and he's giving them a lesson. And then it's this scene, which is so powerful. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I will get through it, just bear with me. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And then Paul carries on with his journey. And he leaves these people behind. And it's this incredible passage with a whole range of emotions as they are weeping openly and embracing one another. And the whole gravity of the situation finally at the end of it comes crashing down. We will not see this man again who has shaped us so radically and so profoundly. I am preaching a little bit now. And actually for us as a congregation, the stark reality now will set in that we will not see them again, maybe some of us ever again. Think about that. You might be sitting here, this might be the last time you see Mike and Murray in person. But you might see them on Facebook. That's the joy of social media in some sense. And you'll see what they get up to in Canada. But it's very different to having someone living amongst you. Someone you can talk to and relate to, and someone you can draw on. I know for me, I'll miss Mike's wisdom a lot. I'll message Mike, Mike, what do you think about this? And then Mike's wisdom is always like, yes, great, thanks, Mike. And I suppose I could message him in Canada, but the time difference doesn't really work. So it's not. And I want to talk a little bit about how I see that working. And so my sermon is called, well, it wasn't a sermon. Is it a sermon? I don't know. I'm sharing. Leaving, left behind, and legacy. And so leaving is part of church life, actually. It's not my favorite part of church life. I don't like seeing people going, but I do believe that the Lord leads people on into new things. And I say the Lord leads because that's an important part of leaving and being led, of going somewhere different. I believe that if you're being led by the Lord, well, that's a safe place to be. That should give us comfort and give them comfort, knowing that the Lord is leading them. They're not just deciding to one way. They wake up one day, Mike's like, I miss Canada, I miss bikes, I miss hockey. Mary, let's go back to Canada. Okay, cool. You pretty much guarantee that's not how that conversation went at all. And I can guarantee you, actually, in many ways, their heart was not to go back to Canada. But Paul is constrained by the Spirit. He says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. There is comfort in knowing that someone is leaving after having sought the Lord and there being a witness from those around them. And there's also comfort knowing that as the Lord leads, he goes ahead of you, even if that means affliction. Now, I'm sure for them there'll be many new adventures, new challenges, new friends, new familiarities, different things to wrestle with. But we can't say with complete certainty what awaits them. Paul is led by the Spirit into certain imprisonment. And actually, he writes the letter to the Ephesians later from prison. He says, I'm going where the Spirit's leading me to certain imprisonment. Now I'm in prison, I'm writing you a letter. And when I think about Canada, I honestly think of a nation that is hostile to the gospel. And you think, well, it's first world, it's Canada, it's great. No. Canada is not like the gospel. And so in many ways, they're going back to a country which is more hostile to the gospel than we have here. We actually have a lot of liberties in South Africa when it comes to the gospel. And so we don't know what awaits them. The Lord does. So we take comfort in that. We also take comfort in the words of Paul when he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of to testify to the good news of God's grace. See, if we've truly given our lives to Christ, leaving will be hard, but following his lead will be easy. You see, in the emotional and the temporal and the physical, leaving is hard. I'm sure there will be many tears shed tonight, as much as there'll be lots of laughing and remembering of the time that we spent together. But actually for them, in some sense, it's easier for them to leave. I don't know. It's kind of dualism, right? Like in the physical, it's hard, but actually there's a peace inside of them, I'm sure, knowing that God is leading them. A settledness. Well, think of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's one part of it. They are leaving. They're being led by the Lord elsewhere. But what about those of us who are left behind? I'm not talking about the Rapture series. If you've read those books, good for you. I haven't read them. Because I do think that often in these scenarios, we focus on those who are leaving. But then I think we sometimes neglect to concentrate or to think through what it means for those who left behind. How do we process this? How do we think of this? What do we do? So I've got two things. The first thing is this: be content in your calling. See, often what happens is someone goes overseas and they've gone to like this new place and there's excitement and you're seeing on Facebook like Mike's like leading people to Christ every single day and it's amazing. I'm just here in Muizenberg. I've been here for 4 years. Be content to where Christ has called you. There's a good chance Christ hasn't called you to Canada. But maybe he has. The temptation is that as those who are left behind, we can grow restless and want to move. And I'd say this, unless God has called you somewhere, you shouldn't be going anywhere. Unless God has called you somewhere, you shouldn't be going anywhere. I think of the passage in James 4 says this. This is such a great passage. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spending a year there, carrying on business and making a profit. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears in a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, we will make a living and do this and that. As it is, you boast of your proud intentions. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows what is right, the right thing to do, yet fails, is guilty of sin. If the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. Well, we believe as a church that the Lord is willing for them to go to Canada to serve the church in that country. And on that, I would say, being content in where God has called you to, devotion means the same thing everywhere you go. Be devoted to where God has you right now. And then the second thing is this. Take what you have learned from them, even the smallest thing, and apply it. We're losing Mike and Mariev in a physical sense, but each and every person who's here, I would guarantee if you've been in comm group with them, have learned something from them, right? Hopefully. So the danger is we go, well, we'll never have another Mike, Mariev, Raf, or Vince. And that's true. And we will miss what is unique to them, but we can take what we've learned and apply it. We will never have another Mariev, I can say that with certainty. I'm still trying to pray whether that's a good or bad thing, but I can't joke. I would be surprised if the Ephesian elders said goodbye to Paul and then failed to follow the example that he set. And they have set an example. They really have. I was going to read again what Paul says, but he says in 1 Corinthians 1:11, which is actually written, he writes the letter to the church in Corinth the same time as he's in around the book of Acts in Acts 20. And he says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, we will miss them, but what they modeled doesn't need to be missing. Does that make sense? We will miss them as people, but what they've modeled does not need to be missing from us as a congregation. I'd like to point out one thing that Mike has modeled and Mariev and the boys have modeled so well, I think, to everyone in this church. Apart from the Mennonite soup, which is life-changing. And if you never had the Mennonite soup, well, I'm sorry, your chance is gone. Unless they invite you around tomorrow. But I mean, you know, first time I had that, my world was changed. Anyway. But I want to commend them on one thing. They have not forsaken the gathering of the saints. And I thought about this when I was preparing the sermon. I was like, I'm commending them for obeying scripture. Think about that. All I'm doing is I'm commending them for obeying scripture. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Because I think in this culture we go, well, if I go to church, I'll go, and if I don't, I don't. And I think of so many times where Mike has been on motorbike trips up country, Fredendal and up the West Coast, has driven the whole day, got home, had a shower, and come to church. And I'm like, Mike, what are you doing here? He's like, it's Sunday. I'm at church. I think they've just done so well with that. Like, it's almost just like this, it's non-negotiable. I don't mean to belittle it because it sounds crazy to commend you for obeying scripture, but you've obeyed it so well and you've modeled something so well in that for us as a church. Take that and apply it. I've seen how they've modeled this. I've seen how nothing will stop. I mean, there were times when Mike was sick with cancer. Mike could miss me. Dill, I'm not going to make church today. I know, Mike, you've just had chemo. Bree, please rest. I'm telling you not to come to church. Can I say this? Mike, I'll talk about this now. Mike has overseen fields of churches in Cape Town. Michael messaged me every single time he can't make church. Like, who am I? I run a small church in Muesenberg. And it's not to say that, hear what I'm saying. But Mike will go, I get the importance of it. I can't make it. Every single time. It is amazing. It's like, thanks, Mike. Thank you so much, Bri. Like, you don't have to. You don't have to, but he does every single time. When he was off his, out of his brain on chemo, Dill, I can't make church. I'm like, Bri, if you don't make church for the next month, it doesn't matter. I know where your heart is. Okay, I'm running out of time. That's part of their legacy. It's just one thing. I mean, I can call out many things, but it's one thing. So my question, I suppose, on that is, if you are one day called to another nation, or if you are one of those like us who are left behind, what will be your enduring legacy? Paul had a legacy with the Ephesian elders and the church in Ephesus, as he did with all the churches, actually. He lived among them for years and modeled how to do this thing, how to walk out this Christian life. That was his legacy with those churches. This family has a legacy in the Cape Flats, which will last for generations. Maybe some of us know that, maybe some of us don't. They have sown blood, sweat, and tears into very hard ground, often with very little reward, but they have left a legacy that has produced fruit and will produce fruit. Pretty much all of our churches on the Cape Flats are as a result of Mike and Maria plowing their lives into them. I think of young men like Prince, who's en route at the moment, who Mike has discipled, given his life to. That'll be part of Mike's inheritance and Maria's and the boys. I remember the boys, shake it off, the boys raising money for the orphanages in the township. Like raising loads of cash, getting excited about it. I don't even think we'll know half the things that they've done and half the fruit that is produced as a result of them sowing and sowing and sowing faithfully into churches, which is very hard. It is part of their legacy to us as a church and as a movement, not just as a local church, but as a movement. They have loved people in this church and in their communities. And like them, and like Paul, they have left a legacy for us to follow and things for us to take a hold of and apply as a church, I think. When I'll say something now, just bear with me. When I think of Paul, I think of a man who, there's that phrase, which goes, I came, I saw, I conquered. Has anyone, you've all heard that, obviously. And I think with someone like Paul, I think that can be applied. And I almost think with the fast as well. Like they're not leaving with their tail between their legs. They're leaving having accomplished many things for the kingdom. So I'll say this of them, in some sense, they came, they saw, and they conquered. But I think for some people, their legacy is this. I came, I saw, and I conked out. I mean, that's pretty good writing right there. But seriously, is your legacy, will your legacy be, I came, I saw, I conquered. I crucified myself with Christ. I gave myself to his kingdom and to the cause of the gospel. Or did I come and did I see and I just sat there and did nothing? Instead, did I forget the words of Paul saying, better to give than to receive, and did I just sit and receive? Because there are people who have been in church for years and unfortunately leave little legacy. They build nothing, they contribute very little, and often when you go, you're like, well, we've loved them as best we can, and they're part of our church. But I don't know what they've left behind. I don't say that lightly at all. I'm not trying to point anyone out, I'm just saying. It does sound unkind, and I don't want it to, but it is true. We are responsible for how much we give in the life of the church. Some people give everything, and some people just give very little for years and years and years. It doesn't mean you have to end that way. Today, you can go, I choose not to be for that to be my legacy. I want to plow my life into the church and into the gospel of Christ. I want to, like Paul, count my life as nothing for the cause of the gospel. Benjamin is making it count. it does make me think of the parable of the talents. And I was challenging my community group this week about what is a spiritual gift that God has given you and how are you going to use it in the life of the church? Or do you just have a spiritual gift that you're going to use in your own time and never actually edify or uplift the church with it? I have pushed them quite hard this week and I'm going to continue pushing them. Because I think everyone has something to give to the church, to build it up. I actually read this today in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15. Be diligent in these matters. Paul's just told Timothy how to live, to be studious, to practice the gifts that he's been given. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. It's so funny. I've never seen that before. There's something in this thing of being given a gift from God, taking that gift and practicing it and honing it and using it and using it and using it, and so people can see your progress in that. I hope that from the first time I preached here 3 years ago to now, I've progressed. Thanks, Vince. One person, okay. Okay. And Vince is a very hard critic, so I'll take that. Only you can decide how much you're willing to give for the cause of the cross. I can't make anyone do anything. And that's actually, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to point you towards Christ. I'm here to show you Christ, to remind you of what Christ has done for you. And that your heart needs to be stirred by what Christ has done for you. Otherwise, it's just behavior modification, and that's not what we're here for. So you can give a little, or you can give your life. And my encouragement to every single one of us, myself included, would be, how do I from today give myself to the church? So if I had to leave one day, people would look at my life and go, yes, Dylan poured his life out for this church. And not for Josh Jen. Please, not for 412. For the church. For Christ. For the kingdom. I wonder if we look back in our lives and go, would people look at my life and go, he poured his life out for the kingdom. I want to commend Mike and Maria. Yes, the missionaries, they gave up a lot to come here, but they have poured their lives out for the kingdom, for this church, for the multiple churches in the townships and in the Cape Flats, for all the churches they've visited on bike trips and holidays and everything. They've given themselves to the church, which is commendable. I want us to pray for them. I love us as a church to get around and pray for them.